Let's turn back then this evening to the book of Genesis. And we're looking at Joseph in prison, so we'll read for connection from verse 20 of chapter 39. There's something that's very difficult with a passage and a story that is so very familiar to us, but I'd like us to try and imagine that we're reading it for the first time. Because there's something wonderful about the story of Joseph, and there's something about the things that we're being told, and the way that things are built up, and then suddenly, as you get to the end of chapter 40, it looks as if all hopes are dashed once again. And there's something that we can maybe lose, something of the wonder of the narrative of Scripture, let alone the lessons that it can have for us this evening. Verse 20 of chapter 39 then. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, We've dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. And behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was a whole manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. When it came to pass, the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hung the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Again, we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Things have gone really bad for Joseph. He's been unjustly condemned and he's been put into the prison. And you say, surely this is rock bottom. Surely he can't get any lower than this. Surely this is as far down as he can get. And yet we find at the end of the chapter that there is actually lower that he can come to. I was thinking just in the earlier part of the meeting, just of how, when we think of Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus, we think of the Lord Jesus and we can see him as he was sold. And he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver and he was handed over. And then he was unjustly condemned. And he was crucified. And you say, well, can it get any worse than that? And then so, in 3 hours of darkness, he was abandoned. And completely left on his own. So that he could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet in all that, the words of Psalm 16 came to mind as well. And I just want to read them to you, just before we go any further. Because they do, I guess that you could write this over Joseph's experience as well, as that of the Lord Jesus, of whom it speaks. Verse 8 says this of Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And even in the darkness of being abandoned in the prison for Joseph, there was hope. And there was the presence of the Lord. And there was joy in his presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. I can't remember which of Patricia St. John's books it is. I think it's Rainbow Garden, is it? Well, it might be something else. But in thy presence is fullness of joy is something that the little girl in that had to learn. And had to learn about the joy that comes from obedience to the Lord. Obedience in all circumstances. And how that joy disappears and dissipates when we're in a state of disobedience and when we're in a state when the Lord isn't with us, when we're not enjoying the communion and fellowship of the Lord that we should be. I joke that even in the prison, Joseph knew something of the joy of the Lord. Fraser brought out these things last week. We'll just run over it very briefly again at the end of the chapter. But we see the sovereignty of God and the overarching purpose of God and the preparation of his purpose. That God is bringing Joseph into the right place. You think, how could the prison be the right place? But it was the right place. And God is bringing Joseph into contact with the right people who will say the right thing at the right time to bring about Joseph's exaltation and to bring him into a position where he can bring salvation not only to Egypt but to much of the known world at that time and to his family in particular. But you see, Joseph doesn't know any of that. Joseph doesn't know that the people that he's going to be brought into contact with are going to be absolutely key. That he's going to be of use to them, but they're going to be of use to him. He doesn't know that when he meets them. And it's so significant, isn't it, that the people that we come into contact with, we do not know what part they are going to play in our lives, for good or ill, or what part we're going to play in theirs. What is incumbent upon us, as it was incumbent upon Joseph all those years ago, is to be faithful and to do what the Lord wants us to do. And to serve the Lord in whatever circumstances he puts us and to seek to glorify him. That's what Joseph did. And God honoured that. He was put in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. It's the little details that come out in Scripture that are so enlightening and so important. It's the place where the king's prisoners were bound, because it was one of the king's prisoners who was going to see to, who was eventually going to bring about Joseph's release. And he was there in the prison. And so we see Joseph's faithfulness, and we see the Lord honouring his faithfulness. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Three things that the Lord did for him. The Lord was with him. You've got the reality of the presence of the Lord with Joseph in the prison. Now that's surely good enough for any of us. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He shows him mercy. He shows him kindness. And he gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. We can think of other young captives later on in the history of the Old Testament. We can think of the beginning of the book of Daniel. And we can think of these youngsters who were uprooted from their homelands and brought captive to Babylon and were put there in a strange and a foreign situation, one that they wouldn't have chosen, and who stood for God in that. And we remember of what it says of Daniel, that the Lord had, or that God had brought Daniel into favour and to tender love with the chief of the eunuchs. And Daniel was prepared to stand for God. And God was moving the hearts of those with whom he came into contact. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That you have stamped over Scripture this principle that them that honour me, I will honour. And we see it in Joseph's life, and we see it in Daniel's life, and we see it in the life of so many others in Scripture. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Now that wasn't just the Lord's doing. That was an honouring of Joseph's faithfulness and trustworthiness. And Joseph was prepared to just get on and do. And was prepared to get on and serve God in his circumstances, in the prison. And it was noticed. And if we're prepared to do that, then we'll be noticed. It doesn't necessarily mean that we'll get promotion, and it doesn't necessarily mean that we'll get recognition. But it does mean that there'll be respect. And how many times is there, how many stories are there of those who would bear testimony to Christians who are in the workplace or another place, and they might not have much time for them, but they've got a respect for their honesty, for their uprightness, for their faithfulness, and for the things that they stand for. Well, it might grate with them, and they might feel uncomfortable with it, but there is a respect that there is there. And here there was a respect for him, and he committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison, as Potiphar before him, looked not to anything that was under his hand. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And again, as Fraser pointed out last week, he was with him at the beginning of the chapter. He's with him here. And in chapter 41, can we find such a man as this? In whom is the Spirit of the Holy God? And it's noticed. It is noted. Remember what it was said of the early disciples. That when they looked at them, and they were just true fishermen. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And something of the presence of the Lord shone out from the person of Joseph, and it was seen. That's a challenge, isn't it, to us? What is it that people see when they look at us? Do they see something of the presence of the Lord? Remember Moses. He wished not that his face shone. He didn't know that people could see it. And those who are most spiritual amongst us, that we look up to, aren't they the ones always who are most conscious of their own failings and of their own sinfulness? And they don't know what we see in them. And they don't know that we can see the presence of the Lord in them. And maybe Joseph didn't know that as well, but the keeper of the prison could see it because the Lord was with him. But he saw something else too. And I guess this was important to him, that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And he saw the Lord's hand in what Joseph did. Anyway, that's not my passage. We're on to chapter 40, and we'll move on. It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his bakers offended their lord. And so into the prison come two. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, to see the difference in the ways that the things are presented. Joseph, when he's put into the prison, it's the place where the king's prisoners were bound. When these two are put in, it's the place where Joseph was bound. For Joseph, it was important that it was the king's prisoners. For these two men, it was important that this was where Joseph was. Because they were going to be key to him, and he was going to be key to them. It's interesting as well that he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, or the chief of the executioners. And you say, well, who's that? Well, we can't say for certain because of the passage of time. It was probably a good eight or 9 years. No. 8, 9, 10 years or so after Joseph had come down, after he'd been sold to Potiphar. But at the beginning of chapter 39, Potiphar was the captain of the guard. He was the chief of the executioners. And it's quite possible that Potiphar was still the captain of the guard, the chief of the executioners here. See what the captain of the guard is doing. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. He'd got these two important prisoners, and the captain of the guard, whoever he was, charges Joseph with them. You say, why were they there? Well, we don't know exactly, but the likelihood was, or the likelihood is, that there was an assassination attempt on Pharaoh. There was a rumour of an assassination attempt, and he was afraid that he might be being poisoned. And poison normally comes either in your food or in your drink. And if someone was trying to poison him, then there were two people who were absolutely key to being able to administer it, and that was the chief baker or the chief butler. And anyway, whichever one of them it really was, and however or whatever the reason, these two men were put into the prison, and Joseph was charged with them. And verse 4, and he served them. Just a small phrase, isn't it? But it's so lovely that Joseph has been committed with a charge, and he fulfills it. You know how it is when you come to the New Testament, and it would say, not with eye service as men pleases, but things from the heart, and so on. And Joseph was prepared to do what he was given to do. He was prepared to fulfill his responsibility and his charge. Remember the Lord Jesus. And what the Lord Jesus said. That even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus came to serve. Joseph served. And we too are left here to serve. We're left here to serve one another. But we're also left to serve those who are around about. And to do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. And he served them. And we don't know how long it was that he served them, and he didn't know how key they were going to be. You know, if we know, or if we knew, how key certain people were going to be, then it kind of affects our attitude towards them, doesn't it? It's only natural, we're only human. And so often, you see it in the world around us, that the people that they consider to be key, so the boss, or whoever it is that can elevate them and give them promotion, you see that they're all obsequiousness and toadying and all the rest of it that you get, and they're climbing the greasy pole and all that kind of stuff. But you know, when you don't know who can advantage you and who can do things for you, then you treat people differently, don't you? But Joseph he was prepared to treat them both in the same way. He was prepared to serve them, despite whether or not he was going to get anything out of it. I guess that's the point that I'm making. It's whether or not we're going to get anything out of it for ourselves. But it's our responsibility to serve. Anyway, they dreamed a dream. Both of them, it wasn't the same dream, it was different dreams. It was each according to its own interpretation, each one according to the interpretation of the dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. That brings us on to the subject of dreams, doesn't it? And in the ancient Near East, in general, dreams were considered very, very important and very, very significant. And there was a whole science, in inverted commas, of dream interpretation that had arisen. And there were whole books about what individual bits of dreams mean. And if you dream this, then it means that. And if you dream something else, then it means something else. And the way that they built this up was somebody dreams something and then something happens, so that's exactly what it meant. And so they wrote it down for future reference. And if you dream this, then... And they had people that made money out of interpreting dreams, but they didn't have them in the prison. They weren't there. And so when they dreamed their dream, they didn't have an interpreter, and they couldn't understand what it was, and they were perplexed. Throughout Scripture, you have various people dreaming dreams. And looking through the internet, you know, you can look on the internet and find some interesting things. And there are those that would say that Christians should be paying great attention to what they dream and interpreting what they dream, because God speaks through dreams. And God wants to show us things through dreams. I don't know whether you've come across that or not. There are those, it's maybe towards the more extreme fringes of Christian profession, but they would talk about dreams and their interpretations. And there's a site on the website you can go and you can find all kinds of different ways to, different pointers to how you should do it. I didn't read it all, you don't need to worry about it. And so the question is raised, what place do dreams have in communicating the will of God? In communicating the word what God would have for us. And so you look through. And what you notice is that there are a number of people that dream dreams, and most of them are Gentiles. You can look back and you can see, yes, there's Abraham and there's Jacob and there's Joseph, but there's Laban, and there's the chief butler and the chief baker here, and there's Pharaoh, and there's Nebuchadnezzar, and there's various others, and God is in exceptional circumstances. You can go through them and each one of them is exceptional circumstances. This isn't the norm. And you can go through Scripture and you'll find out that it isn't the norm that God speaks through dreams. He will do at certain specific points. And what we also have to remember that he does so in days when they haven't got the revealed word of God. But there are exceptional circumstances to people who don't know God. In terms of the Gentiles, people like Nebuchadnezzar, people like these two here, people like Pharaoh. People that haven't got an experience of God, God will reveal something to them so that they know more about him. And so that in some circumstances, like in Nebuchadnezzar, I would reckon that the first four chapters of the book of Daniel are the progress in the salvation, if you like, of Nebuchadnezzar. It's God's progressive revelation to Nebuchadnezzar until he comes to bow his knees and recognize the God of heaven. And God works in Nebuchadnezzar's heart through dreams. And God spoke to Joseph in dreams. And God spoke to Joseph in the New Testament through dreams. But he did so when there was an absolute necessity for speedy action, or in terms of Joseph, or for something to be made crystal clear And he did so with Joseph here when there was something for Joseph to hold on to through the years of his being abandoned, through the years of his imprisonment and so on, and his suffering and his affliction. There's also some very interesting passages in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Jeremiah, that speak about false prophets. And the false prophets are those that say they've dreamed dreams, and say that they can interpret dreams, and say that God has said this. God's revealed something to me in a dream, and so he says this. And seemingly there's great weight that is given because of this supernatural experience that they've had. But Jeremiah has to say, don't listen to them. Be very, very wary of them. And I guess that's the lesson that we need to learn this evening. That we need to be very, very careful and very, very wary of those that would say that they have either dreamed something or they've had something revealed to them by the Lord, specially and specifically, supernaturally, if you like. And there needs to be caution in these things, because God reveals himself through the scriptures. And God communicates his will through the scriptures. And most definitely, principally, through that. Anyway, we'll move on from that. That was just a little aside, if you like. What's Joseph going to do? He comes in this morning and they're sad. He notices that they're perplexed. He notices that they're troubled. And he could just carry on with his job and carry on and just do his job and leave it and say, well, it's not my problem. And it's not really any of my business if they're sad or if there's anything. We can take that attitude as well, can't we? It's not really any of our business what's going on with people and whether or not they're sad or whether or not they're perplexed or whether or not they're troubled. But see, Joseph isn't like that. And Joseph comes in and Joseph has a concern and a care for them when they are when they're perplexed. And he asks them, and he says, what's your problem? Why are you so sad today? And they say, look, we've had a dream that there's no one to interpret it in the palace. They say, there's heaps of them. And you could call any number of dream interpreters and they tell us exactly what it meant, or supposedly. You know, they have to learn something different this morning. They have to learn that God was the one who gave interpretations of dreams. God is the one who gave the dream. And God is the one who could interpret it. And Joseph, characteristically, gives God his place. And says, do not interpretations belong to God. Tell me them, I pray you. Does the same in chapter 41. And verse 16. Pharaoh brings him in and Pharaoh flatters him and says, look, I've heard of you. You've only got to hear a dream to interpret it. And Joseph says, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Joseph is very careful to give the glory to God. Joseph is very careful to give God his place and to acknowledge that whatever interpretation they get, it comes from God. So the chief butler tells him, and if you go through this dream, you can see something very interesting. You see that the number 3 is stamped all over it. There are 3 branches. And then there are 3 processes in the production of fruit. You see, it buds, a blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. 3 processes there. And then 3 activities, or 3 stages in his bringing the cup to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. 3 stages there. And then in the interpretation, obviously, there are 3 days. 3. Stamped all over it. Now, 3 in Scripture would be the number of divine perfection. The number that there are 3 persons in the Godhead, is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And 3 is stamped over almost the whole of everything. You get three states of matter. You've got solid and liquid and gas. You've got us who are tripartite beings, body, soul and spirit. And you've got threes all over the place, three dimensions and so on and so forth. And there's the number of divine perfection. And I judge that principally that God sent the dreams to the butler in particular and to the baker to give Joseph a word of encouragement. See, Joseph's here in the prison. And Joseph's wondering, I guess, to himself, what of my dreams? What are the dreams that God gave me all these years ago? It's been a long time, 10, 11 years. What's happened to the dreams? The Lord is with me here, but what's happened? When am I going to get out? Am I going to get out? And so the message, I guess, to Joseph is that in God's perfect timing, that God will work and God will bring about his release as he would bring about the butler's release. And it's significant that it was going to be within 3 days. So it was going to be on the third day that the butler was going to be released. Because you'll find in chapter 41 that it's at the end of 2 full years. So it's in the third year that Joseph is released. And is it that God is just giving him, it's not going to be 3 days, Joseph. It's not even going to be 3 months. It's going to be 3 years. But in God's perfect timing, there is going to come an end to your imprisonment. And there's going to come an end to your suffering. But of course, Joseph doesn't know this. Or as such, if he does get the message that there is a time of release that is coming, he doesn't know when it is. And so, in verses 14, he takes his chance, and he speaks to the chief butler and says, "But think on me." The word actually is "remember me," which is even more poignant when you come to the end of the chapter. Remember me. That's what he asks. Remember me. When it shall be well with thee. It's one of the most simplest things to ask. But it seems to be one of the hardest things to actually carry out. How often is it that when things go well, we do forget? When things are going well, it seems to be the time when our hearts become the coldest, as far as spiritual things are concerned. When times are hard, we're cast upon the Lord, aren't we? And we're driven to our knees to seek his face, and then the Lord delivers us, and then we forget. It was that in the cycle of Israel, wasn't it, in the book of Judges, that they were oppressed, they forsook the Lord, and they were oppressed. And they cried out to the Lord in their oppression, and the Lord sent a deliverer. And they were saved. And they continued while that deliverer was still alive, and then they forgot. So Joseph, remember me when it shall be well with thee. But not only that, he says, show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Wasn't much to ask, was it? Wasn't really much to ask, given how much Joseph had done in bringing him peace of mind and showing to him what his dream meant, and giving him hope in the prison. It strikes me, doesn't it, that we're often like this in terms of witnessing to others and telling others about the Lord Jesus. We seem to be so forgetful. It's not a lot to ask from the one who gave us hope when we were hopeless. And the one who secured our release from the prison. All he says is, make mention of me. Remember me. Deal kindly with me. And yet, how often do we fail to make mention of him? And how often, maybe, during the week and in the busyness of our lives, do we fail to remember him and think on him? And these things are challenging to me in the extreme. To think, how much is it how much time do we really take to think upon Christ, to meditate upon him? How much time do we take to make mention of him to others? How much time do we take to make mention of him to not Pharaoh, not the earthly king, not the earthly potentate, but the God of heaven? To make mention of him to the God of heaven. Well, we'll leave the challenge there. Bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Is that all he says? Is that all he says about his suffering? He could have gone on for hours, couldn't he? It's my rotten brothers, they sold me. And I cried out to them for mercy, and I called to them, and they took me in the pit, and they sold me. And so I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. Doesn't mention his brothers at all. And Potiphar's wife, that rotten woman that she was, she got me into trouble and I didn't do anything to her. Says, all he says, here I've done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. He doesn't dwell on his injustices. He doesn't dwell on his wrongs. He's very brief in mentioning his own suffering. It's a challenge to us, isn't it, as well? How much can we be taken up with the circumstances that we're passing through? And how much can we make so much of the wrongs that we suffer or other things like that? And let's learn from Joseph if these things are things that apply to us. Well, the chief baker, he saw that the interpretation was good. Now, there's two meanings of good, aren't there? There's the idea of good in the sense of right or sound. And I guess that was right. He saw, yes, this is a good interpretation. This is the right interpretation. But maybe there's a bit, he saw this was a good interpretation. This is, yes, this is the kind of thing we want to hear. I guess it's the kind of thing that he's hoping would be in his interpretation as well. And so he says, I also was in my dream. You see the contrast between the two dreams. And you can see one was a picture of fruitfulness. You've got the branch that buds and blossoms and brings forth grapes and... Well, what's he got? He's got some baskets on his head and two of them are empty. Two of them are empty. And in the top one there's a lot of lovely, nice things, but before he ever gets to Pharaoh, they're eaten out of there. And it reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus, that to him that hath, to him shall be given. But to him that hath not, from him shall be taken even that he hath. And the two, the butler and the baker, are really a picture of the redeemed and the lost, aren't they? And one with the fruitfulness of a life and one with the barrenness of a life. But you know, Joseph, he's fairly straight with him, isn't he? And we need to be straight with people as well. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't kind of ominar and skirt around the subject and say, well, you know, this interpretation of this dream of yours, and so on and so forth. And finally, just about comes to the interpretation of it. Or he doesn't change the interpretation to suit, and to make it sound better. He tells him as it is. And he tells him it as God has told him. And we can think of what Paul said to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, is it? But I have not shown to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's what's incumbent upon us in our dealings with people, to tell them all the counsel of God. To tell them the good bits, to tell them the bad bits. And in the grace of God, the Spirit of God will then take dealings with them. This man had 3 days. I don't know what he did with those 3 days. He had 3 days to learn more about the God of Joseph. And you wonder whether he did. But these are things that we just don't know. It came to pass the third day, which is Pharaoh's birthday. Birthdays don't get a good write-up in Scripture. There's two birthdays. One's Pharaoh's here, and someone dies at it. And the other's Herod's, and someone dies at that as well, John the Baptist. Well, there we go. If you're into celebrating birthdays, just remember the birthdays of Scripture. He made a feast to all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker, and so on and so forth. And in verse 22, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Everything happened just as Joseph had interpreted to them. And so the chief butler had absolute concrete evidence that what Joseph had said had happened, had come from God, had come from the God that Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God. Yet, did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. You wonder what Joseph felt. Because he was sitting there on Pharaoh's birthday and the butler went out and he thought, right, any minute now they're coming for me. In a minute now, this is it, we'll be out of here. But no, he had to be there for another 2 whole years. 2 years of days is what it says, literally. And every single day would have been felt. 2 more years of suffering for Joseph. But throughout it, he knew the hope of God. Let's just finish reading again those words from Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He was going to know something about the right hand. He was going to know something about the place of exaltation. Well, that's not till the next chapter. But now, he can prove the reality of the saying, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Shall we pray? Well, Father, we thank thee this evening for this time that we've been able to spend together around thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the instruction that we find in it. We thank thee, Father, for the encouragement that we have from a man like Joseph, who is prepared to serve thee in adverse circumstances. We thank thee, Father, for the way in which thou dost honour him. And we thank thee, Father, for the way in which he was prepared to speak out what thou hadst given him to say, whatever it was, whether it was pleasing or whether it was uncomfortable to hear. And Father, we just pray that thou would help us to learn the lessons, that thou would have the teachers from this passage of Scripture. And we pray that thou would help us in our witness and testimony for our Lord Jesus. Help us, our Father, indeed, not to be like the butler, not to live our lives in forgetfulness, either to the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us, or to others that have done us good. Help us, our Father, to be grateful for things that others do for us and things that other people do for us as well. And so we commend ourselves to thee now as we part. Take us home in safety, we pray, for we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.